indeed for that message and song, and we know again the Lord will bless it to all of our hearts. We're taking our Bible reading this evening from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. That chapter, no doubt, will be familiar. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And for the sake of time, we will commence our reading at the verse 14. The Lord had sent out the 12 to go in twos preaching the gospel. And when we come to verse 14, it says, "And King Herod heard of him," that is, of Jesus, "for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee.' And he sware unto her, 'Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom.' She went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, 'I will that thou give me by and by in a charge of the head of John the Baptist.' And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, and commanded his head to be brought. And they went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel. The damsel gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and they took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Amen. God again will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we just bow for a moment's prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for this opportunity to congregate in this manner in thy house and around your precious word. We thank thee that thy word is a living word. It's able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you'll write your word indelibly upon the tables of our heart, that away and beyond the voice of mortal man, the voice of the Savior will be heard, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Lord, we pray that you'll draw hearts savingly to yourself this night. Well, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the very first verse that we read together, it says that King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Want to look at the matter of conscience tonight. because that's what was in operation in the life of Herod at that particular moment. When you look at the story of Herod, you're looking at the record of a man who reformed his life, but lost his soul. And God could speak to your heart tonight, and you could decide, well, you're going to change things, you're going to stop doing certain things, and you're going to begin doing things. You're going to reform your life. But reformation is not salvation. And while King Herod was concerned, he was never converted. While he was near the kingdom, he never entered into the kingdom. He reformed his life, but he went to hell. If I were to ask you tonight, who do you think has been the world's greatest preacher, then I know that there'd be many varied and different answers this evening. I know that many people would say, that boy who was saved at 15 and died at 57. And who in his ministry preached to 6,000 people every Lord's Day morning and evening and pointed thousands of people to faith in Christ. Many would say that C.H. Spurgeon surely was the world's greatest preacher. After all, was he not known as the Prince of Preachers? Others, no doubt, would say that the American evangelist D.L. Moody, surely he must have been one of the world's greatest preachers. Preaching in London, in an open-air meeting, he made a gospel appeal. 500 people stepped out in faith, put their trust in Jesus Christ. That was not the exception in Moody's preaching. That was often the case. Some would say, surely John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was the world's greatest preacher, and of course, John Wesley was a tremendous preacher. He traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He looked upon the world as his parish. He preached 40,000 sermons, and during that, he wrote also 400 books. And with that, he learned 10 languages. And again, Wesley saw multitudes of people brought to faith in Jesus Christ. It could also be said of George Whitfield likewise. And no doubt, everyone would have their own opinion as to who the world's greatest preacher has been. Some would even say death. That Peel rider on his white horse. And when he visits a home or visits a community and hearts are touched and the reality of life and death are brought forcibly to our attention. Many people would say, surely death is a great preacher. But I don't think tonight that Spurgeon or Moody or Wesley or Whitfield or death was the world's greatest preacher. I believe surely that the world's greatest preacher is that little preacher who is alive even today, that little preacher called conscience, that little sermonizer that God has stationed down in the deeper recesses of every individual's heart, the preacher called conscience. Someone said that conscience never shoots at random and misses his target. He never draws a bow at a venture. He's God's detective. He is on God's side. And his report back to God is always true. Because conscience outruns and reaches beyond the boundaries of time and the length of life. Because conscience abides in hell as well as on earth. Tonight, for a moment or two, we're going to look at the matter of conscience as we see it in the life of King Herod. And I trust tonight God will touch your conscience. Maybe you can look back to childhood days when you were taught to go to Sunday school, children's meetings, to the house of God. You memorized God's word. You learned it off by heart. You were taught right from wrong. You know tonight that you need to be saved, that to die in your sin is to lose your soul. But maybe you've trampled over the voice of your conscience. But I call you to stop tonight and pause for a moment to consider your latter end and how it would be with you in eternity. In Mark chapter 6, we have a man with a smitten conscience. In Daniel chapter 5, we have a man who stifled the voice of his conscience. In Luke chapter 16, we have the record of a man at a lost eternity, a man with a scorching conscience. And the Bible tells us in relation to Herod about the man that he was, and about the message that he heard, and about the mistake that he made. Reforming his life and losing his soul. And while it's good to go to God's house, and while it's good to go to gospel meetings, my friend, that in itself would not save your soul. You've got to go further than that, and you've got to go to Christ. Trust him as your Savior. As we look at Herod, one of the first things, can I say, that strikes an individual of his or her deed of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is often that of a troubled conscience. I think the hymn writer got it right when he penned the words, "My conscience felt and owned its guilt and plunged me in despair." The burning thoughts of a guilty past that plunges many a life down into the depths of despair. And so it was what with King Herod. We see, first of all, the voice of God in his life. It must not be understood that those who perish without God and without hope, that they have never had opportunity to repent of their sin or trust the Savior, because Herod stands in the Bible as testimony to this fact. He heard God's word. He reformed his life under the message of John the Baptist, but he never gave his life to John's Savior. Now the sad thing is that Herod, some years previous to this event, had heard the gospel preached from the lips of John the Baptist. No matter how you look at the story, you have to come to this conclusion that John's voice was God's voice to King Herod. And again, I must emphasize this truth. To any who know not the Savior, one day someone will speak to you, or maybe they have already done so, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person's voice will be God's voice to you. And you must recognize that and realize your day of visitation and flee from the wrath to come and embrace Christ under the witness of that person. And Herod had listened carefully. The Bible tells us that. We come to this. Yet he never responded to the Christ that John preached. Then in a moment of weakness, in a moment of moral stupidity, probably even in a moment of drunkenness, he sealed John's death. Sadly, he was governed by what he could see. not by what he could not see. Now the most important person of all appears upon the scene, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know that from the reading of the Bible, but people didn't know then who Jesus was. He was a stranger. Some said, this is Elijah. Others said, this is one of the prophets. But the amazing thing is this, Herod did not say that. He didn't join with everybody else saying or thinking, this is Elijah, this is an Old Testament prophet. But the moment he heard of Jesus, he and he alone said, it's John. What made Herod say that when nobody else said it? It was a smitten conscience. Because he knew the day he sealed John's death, he had shed innocent blood. And then we see the vice of Herod here. It was his birthday. And the Bible says that they had made a great feast in the palace. You have to understand that birthdays and birthday feasts then would be very different than birthdays and birthday feasts now. The older we get, we're not that much interested in telling anybody it's birthday time at all. But for the children, yay, their little friends are gathered in and there's a bit of a party for an hour or two. And by the time it's over and everybody's exhausted, you're glad to see the lights coming, but you're glad to see the taillights then as well. It wasn't like that at all. This would have went on for weeks. This would have gone on maybe for 3, 4, 5, or even 6 weeks. And what happened was this, that all the aristocracy of the community would have been welcomed into the palace. It would have been a place of sinful drinking and pleasure and merriment and immorality and every conceivable sin that could be committed would have been committed. And this would have gone on day and night for maybe 4 or 5 or 6 weeks. And a young girl was brought in and she danced before the king. And no doubt a young woman of the world who would have exposed her body and moved her body in such a way that would appeal to the baser lusts of sinful men. The Bible says the king liked her. And in a moment of weakness he said, whatever you ask of me, I'll give it to you, even unto the half of my kingdom. She could have walked out of the palace that night, the richest young woman in her generation. But she went to her mother and said, what shall I ask? The golden opportunity that her mother looked for. Because we find that Herod was living with Herodias. Herodias was his brother's wife. And John the Baptist was a very fearless and bold preacher. And one day he pointed his finger into the face of Herod and Herodias and said, it's not lawful for you to live like this. You're living in sin. The Bible says she would have killed John. And you know something? She did. And there's always those, and they don't like to be told they're sinners. And they would kill the preacher if they could for exposing their sin. But oh friend, let's wake up. Let's face reality. The Bible tells us if we live in sin and die in sin, we're lost in our sin. It may not be the most pleasant thing to hear, but we need to hear the truth and flee from the wrath to come. And she did not like the truth, and she would have killed John. But at that moment she couldn't. And that girl bounced back into the presence of the monarch and those who sat around him and said, "Give me in a charge of the head of John the Baptist." What does the Bible say? In verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry. And he was sorry for this reason, because in the verse 20 the Bible says, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Under the preaching of John the Baptist, he actually stopped doing things and started doing things. He reformed his life. But he didn't get saved. And now his back's against the wall. He never thought it would come to this. My friend, sin will bring you to a point where you never thought it would bring you. Many a soul, I'm sure, in the lost eternity tonight, never in their wildest dreams thought that would happen. Herod was exceeding sorry. He feared John. He knew John was a holy man and a just man. Obviously knew the message that John was presenting was right. But he never stepped out in faith and trusted Christ. Maybe you're like that. You know you need to be saved. But the fear of man brings a snare. What would people think about you if you went out of this place and told them tomorrow that you'd given your heart to Christ? You say they'd laugh at me, they'd mock, they'd jest, they'd joke, and they may well do. Joke you and jest you into hell. But on the day of judgment, not there to joke and jest you out. The Bible tells us of two things that make very sad reading. In the verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry. And here's two things that stand as a barrier to him doing what is right. It says, yet for his oath's sake. You see, he had made an oath. He said to the girl, whatever you ask me, I'll give it to you. And he swore he would do it. The kind of a king is a king who goes back on his word. You know, there's people, and they make foolish oaths. Like a young man attending to the Reverend Duncan Campbell's mission during revival days in the Outer Hebrides in Scotland, in the Isle of Lewis. And they rode across the island on their motorbikes, a group of fellows. And they crowded into the back seat of the meeting, and they thought it was a great joke. And they were singing that great hymn, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Looking at one another, sneering and laughing. But there seemed to be one of them that was a ringleader. And when it came to that line, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there," at the top of his voice, he sang it out, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll not be there." They went out of the heat of that meeting and kicked those machines into life and rode back across the island just in their shirt sleeves. Within a week, that young man was on his deathbed, stricken down with pneumonia. died before the mission was over, and the roll is called up yonder and up there. Maybe you're here tonight, you're here by invitation, but you've said in your heart, I'll not be getting saved. That's a foolish oath, man. You should break that oath. This man, because of the foolish oath, he wouldn't go back on his word. He'd go to hell before he would break his oath. It says further, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him. Company. And company, everybody likes company. But sometimes company can be a very costly thing. It proved to be a very costly thing in the life of King Herod. Those that sat with him, they heard what he said. What are they going to think of the king if he goes back on his word? See, the Bible tells us in a multitude of words, there daunteth not sin. By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. He's condemned by his words. And the company that surrounded him. And maybe there's someone tonight standing in your way. Maybe somebody at home. What would you tell them? How would you tell them at home you'd become a Christian? And sadly, that company is blocking you coming to Christ. Maybe a foolish oath that you made. Frank Marshall was an evangelist with the Irish Evangelistic Band. The Irish Evangelistic Band basically was a little group of people that worked along the border counties. More so in Fermanagh along that border line. Frank Marshall was a very loud preacher and a very long preacher. There's still plenty of them about. People used to say to Frank Marshall, Marshall, you shout far too loud and you preach far too long. He said, I would just say back to them, friend, if you lose your soul in hell, you'll be shouting, Marshall, you didn't shout loud enough. You didn't preach long enough. And Frank Marshall was having a mission and he was giving out leaflets in the community, inviting people to come, and he saw a man standing up the field with a pitchfork in his hand, working at hay. Frank Marshall went up to the man and said, I want to give you an invite to my mission. Mission? The man said. He says, if you don't get the hell out of my field now, I'll run this pitchfork through you. Frank Marshall turned and walked away. And the mission came, and the mission was over. Finished on a Sunday. And Frank Marshall was leaving the community, driving down the road. He saw the man in the field. Just leaning over his pitchfork. Frank Marshall thought, you know, I shouldn't leave without speaking to the man. And he walked up the field, and as he got nearer and nearer to the man, he thought, well, he's not turning around to chase me. And Frank Marshall walked right up to the man and began to talk to the man and realized the man was leaning dead over the pitchfork. You don't get out of my field, I'll run this pitchfork through you. foolish thing to say. And the day that Herod cut the head of John the Baptist or sent an executioner to do it was the day he sold his soul to hell. It was the day that heaven went silent to him. It didn't matter who preached to Herod then or who prayed for Herod. He was out over God's deadline. And we know that for this reason. When Jesus was on trial, and Pilate discovered that Jesus was of the jurisdiction of Herod, Pilate offloaded Christ onto Herod. And of course, Herod was glad when Jesus walked in. He wanted to see some miracle done by him. He wanted to hear him. And he began to talk and talk and talk and talk. Jesus never spoke. And he never spoke for this reason, that anything Jesus had to say to Herod, he said it through John the Baptist. This voice may be God's voice to you tonight. Tomorrow, you may be over God's deadline. Hymn writer puts it into those words, there is a time we know not when, a place we know not where. It seals the destiny of men for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. To pass that limit is to die. To die as if by stealth. It does not dull your beaming eye nor fade your glow of health. Your conscience may be still at ease, your spirit light and gay. That which is pleasing still may please. Your fears be thrust away. But on your forehead God has set indelibly a mark. Unseen by man, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. Yet the doomed man's path below, like Eden may have bloomed, he did not, does not, and will not know, nor feel that he is doomed. He thinks, he feels that all is well, and every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell. Not only doomed, but damned. How far will you go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? But an answer from the Lord is sent. Ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent. Harden not your heart. Terrible thing. To let somebody else take you to hell. Stifling the voice of your conscience. Knowing what was right, doing what was wrong. Out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope, nor refuge nigh. And the surest road to a lost eternity is that road you travel tonight without Christ. But you know the gospel, don't you? Read the story of a nightclub in the Soho area of London, where every conceivable sin was practiced. They give it a name because it lived up to its reputation. It was called the gates of hell. The man took a taxi up that way one night. He was going to it. And he stepped out of the taxi and he said to a policeman, "Can you tell me the road to the gates of hell?" And the police officer was shocked. Then he remembered, "Oh, that's the nightclub." He says, "I can. Just stay on the road you're on. Go right up as far as you can go, but don't leave this road." He said, "On your right, you'll see a little Baptist church. It's called Calvary Baptist Church. Ignore Calvary and just go straight on. Bring you to the gates of hell." Friend, the road you're on without Christ, take you to the gates of hell. You have a conscience, it is God given. That conscience pricks you when you do wrong. That conscience tells you you need to be saved. And friend, the good thing is you can be saved, and more than that, you can be sure. For these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. Herod reformed his life. He lost his soul. Don't just settle to reform your life. Give your heart to Christ and do it tonight. There's urgency in the matter. Trust him now. Be sure. Be safe for all eternity. Would you trust him tonight? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank you that the vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, pardon receives. Let no one stop short of Calvary tonight or coming to Christ, that they may go beyond reforming their life, know the wonderful joy of salvation. Draw hearts to yourself this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.